Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1, and I'll be reading the verses 9 through 20. I would also like you to turn to page 873 in the back of your hymnals, and I'll be reading a question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism as well. The Westminster Catechism, which is a summary of Scripture. It's not Scripture, but a summary of Scripture. And a summary of what we believe concerning the Lord's Day in question and answer 59. But we're going to begin with a reading from Revelation chapter 1. And I have received a few comments here and there about how long we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1, when we're going to get on to the good stuff here later on in the book. But just to remind you again that the first chapter is very important, and it lays down some really key themes that will be expressed throughout the rest of the book. I promise as we move along throughout the rest of the book, we will be taking bigger chunks than we have thus far. But nevertheless, our scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 59 on the bottom of page 873 and 874. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day as of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation, and as it is summarized for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 59. There are many of you here today who I'm sure can remember when the Lord's Day was treated much differently in our culture. A generation ago, the Lord's Day meant that grocery stores were closed, restaurants did not serve food, and all shopping malls were closed on the Lord's Day. But today, the Lord's Day has become much more of a convenience for people. People look at the weekend as their 2 days off to finally do what they want as they're free from work. Churches have tried to accommodate such things with the provision of a Saturday night service. The thinking goes like this. My kids have a sporting event to play on Sunday, and We've got a commitment to the team, so let's go to Saturday night church so we've got Sunday free to do what we want. I've got a lot of shopping to do on Sunday, and it seems like Sunday is the day I'm not working, and it'd be nice to have the whole day to get it done, so let's go to the Saturday night service, and we would have our Sunday free. Yet the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as we've just read, summarizes the scriptures to say, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Our catechism teaches that the Lord's day is Sunday. With the resurrection of our Savior from the dead, the Lord's day has moved from the Old Testament seventh day, Saturday, to the New Testament first day, Sunday. Why does our catechism say that? Well, one of the passages that is cited, one of the scripture references, is one of our verses this morning in our text, verse 10. John writes, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." John's revelation to us in verses 9 through 12 helps us to understand this aspect of the Lord's day being on the first day of the week and why it is important for John and for the Christian church. John does this by making two particular points. The first thing he describes is the earthly situation in which he and the church finds itself. And the second thing he describes is the heavenly reality and the importance of the Lord's day. So let's begin with the earthly situation in which John describes himself and the church. Verse 9 tells us that John is the author of the book. John, Jesus' disciple, is writing this book of Revelation. And where is John writing this book? Toward the end of verse 9, we're told it is on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos was located some 40 to 50 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. The seven churches to which John writes were located on the mainland. And John is sitting offshore on the island, knowing that the churches are across the water. John has been put on this island as a political prisoner, no doubt because he was faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. There are some who say, no, John is on this island because this is such an important book of the Bible that God wanted him apart from everyone else to be in a quiet place where this important last book of Revelation could be revealed to him in a quiet place and he could carefully write everything down with outside worldly distractions apart from him. But if you look at the last part of verse 9, he does tell us why he's on the island. "I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John is faithfully proclaiming the word of God as Jesus' disciple. John is faithfully witnessing or testifying to the word of God in his life and the word of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead in his life. And because John is preaching the word, because John lives out the word, he has been put on this island by the Romans, away from those around him, so that he may be silenced, so that his word that he proclaims will no longer be heard by others, so the testimony of his life will not be witnessed by others, and the Romans can quiet him by putting him there. But you notice that even though John is off the mainland and on this island separated from the world, he does not see himself as separate from those to whom who love Christ and to those to whom he writes. In the first part of verse 9, he declares this, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Now, some of your translations translate the Greek word of Jesus, but the Greek word is the word ein, and the Greek word indicates that the preposition in is the intention of John. John is identifying with himself in Jesus. John is identifying with his brothers and sisters in Jesus. Though John is off on the island, he continues to see himself in union with Christ and in union with the brothers and sisters in Christ that remain here on earth. They are separated by distance, but in Christ they are still one and united together. And as they understand this union, I, John, your brother, it is a union not only in Christ who is in heaven, but they live out that union here on earth. John describes himself as their brother and companion, or fellow participant is the translation of some of the ones you're looking at this morning, other translations. A fellow partaker, a fellow participant in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Now notice what John has said and what John is not saying in those three words. John begins those three words with a definite article that indicates the three words are connected together. It's not the suffering, the kingdom, the patient endurance in the Greek. It is the suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance. He is combining them all together in a particular order as if they are one. And so as John is writing to them and he is expressing his union with them and with Christ and what they faithfully participate in or partake of, he is not writing about something that is yet to come in the future. He is not writing from a premillennial perspective that the suffering and the patient endurance is still to come with the tribulation, and then the kingdom will come at the end. On the other hand, John is not writing in such a way that he is saying that this tribulation and patient endurance are for the time when I live, but now after Jerusalem is destroyed, the kingdom will come. He is not writing from a preterist perspective that the suffering and patient endurance are for him and his generation and then the kingdom. John has carefully worded these words in a particular order. The tribulations and the sufferings are for that generation and for the church generation. The kingdom of Christ is expressed on earth as they identify with Christ, as they live their life with Christ. And now John is experiencing the same kind of thing that Christ experienced when he was on earth, because he's part of the kingdom. And the patient endurance that Christ experienced and lived on this earth, so does John live and experience as he has been put out on the island of Patmos, and as he, as a fellow partaker, a fellow participant in those things, lives them out. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the suffering or tribulations, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ. And John, though he is off on an island, is connecting this to the church and to those to whom he writes. If you look at verse 11, notice how John articulates this. What he is writing is on a scroll, and he has written what you see, and God is telling him to send it to the seven churches, and he lists out the seven, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And surely John doesn't mean that this letter is only for those seven particular churches during the time of John, during the time of the first century. There were more churches than just these seven. What about everybody else? The number seven in the book of Revelation reflects a number of completion. It reflects the fact that John is writing to these seven particular churches, but the message of Revelation that John is writing is to all the churches. It is to the church of Jesus Christ. It is to the church of John's day. It is the church following the life of John. It is the church of our day and the church of the future until Christ comes back. John is identifying the union that he has with Christ, the union that the church has with him, and the union that they live out in this world as they identify with him, faithfully living out the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and the consequences of what it may mean for them to live out that word in this world. But then as you look at verse 10, you notice that something special is happening to John as he writes these words. We've looked here at the earthly perspective, but John is also now, part number two, writing concerning the heavenly reality. He declares in verse 10, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." Some have said, well, maybe what John means here by the Lord's day is the day of the Lord. Isn't that what John is articulating in verse 7? Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. Amen. That's the description of the book of Daniel's day of the Lord, and perhaps that's what John means in verse 10. But John is not writing this book on the day of the Lord. The Lord's day of which John articulates is the Sabbath day. Not the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week. The day of the Lord's resurrection. The day in which Jesus Christ came out of the grave and rose again. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. That's what the book of Revelation is articulating as he proclaims our risen Lord who is seated on high and in heaven. And now on the Lord's day, John writes that he was in the Spirit. What does that mean, he was in the Spirit? Well, for John, it certainly means something special, doesn't it? God has given him the Spirit and poured out that Spirit on him and revealed to him the vision of Revelation and what he is going to write in this book in a special way. But because verse 10 tells us that it is the Lord's day, and because he is in spirit and in worship on the Lord's day, and you understand the surrounding verses and the union that John is articulating in those verses, you understand that this is the Lord's day of worship of which John speaks. And you understand that what John identifies on this Lord's day is that though he is on the island of Patmos, though he is separated from the churches around him, he still understands that on the Lord's day, he is in union with Christ and in union with his brothers and sisters in Christ. That all around the world, on this day, the church of Christ is worshiping together as one. That as John worships on that day, and the churches around the world worship the resurrected Lord on that day, they are together at worship as one body and one in Christ. And so when John is on the island, he doesn't think to himself, well, I've got some stuff I got to get done on Sunday, so why don't I just go to the Saturday night event or worship time, and then I can have the day free. John understands the significance of worshiping the Lord on the seventh day or on the first day, just like our catechism tells us. John understands that there is a greater significance than just getting your worship service out of the way so you can do what you want on the Lord's day. The significance is that together you are united as one. That together you understand that on the Lord's day, the day of His resurrection, the church worships together as one and in union with one another. And though John is separated on an island, though he suffers greatly, having faithfully served the Lord, he finds union with the church that he has served, that he has proclaimed the word of God to in this day of worship. On the Lord's day, as they are united together in spirit. So part of John's message in verse 10 is that we understand the significance of worshiping the Lord on Sunday. That we understand the significance of the union that we have with Christ and with the churches of the world, the faithful believers of the world, as together we join in worship in spirit on that day. But remember also John's situation. Remember the separation he is experiencing off on this island, away from the churches and the fellow believers in Christ. Remember the fellow tribulations that he suffers with them. The aspect of patient endurance that he endures with them. And now on the Lord's day, he is lifted up. Now on the Lord's day, he is lifted up in spirit. Now on the Lord's day, he is in the presence of God in spirit. You see how that verse goes on? And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The end of verse 10. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. John articulates this aspect of being in the Spirit in Revelation 1 in terms of his understanding of being in the presence of Christ. That he understands when he is at worship on the Lord's day in the Spirit that Christ is present with him. That Christ is in his midst. That he understands that the risen Lord is there with him and he has the opportunity on that day to be in the risen Lord's presence. And for John, there would be no place that he would rather be. That's where he wants to be on the Lord's day. He does not want to be out doing something else. This is the priority of his life. This is his focus. Everything else he does in his life revolves around his worship and being in the presence of the Lord and in spirit on the Lord's day. And so, not only does John understand the union he has with God and with Christ when he is at worship on this day and with the fellow believers, he finds this day so important that it is a time that he is lifted up from this world and the things that he goes through in this world to be in Christ's presence. Christ's presence at worship and in spirit. But you notice something else as John writes at the end of verse 10. The voice he hears sounds like a trumpet. Previously, we've read in Revelation 1 about Christ's presence, Christ's grace with His church and with His people. But when we think of the image of a trumpet, when we think of the sound of a trumpet, and we think back to the Old Testament, we are reminded of the significance of the sound of that trumpet. When Israel gathered before God at Mount Sinai, as we read earlier in the service, there was the sound of the trumpet as they approached a holy God. When Israel marched around the city of Jericho on the last day 7 times, they sounded the trumpet. When we think of the book of 1 Thessalonians and it describes the day of the Lord, we are told there will be the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet, the sound of the trumpet in Scripture represents the call of God and the call of the Lord's judgment. A call, a warning of the holiness of God and of entering His presence and of being with Him. And now as John is worshiping on the Lord's day and he is in the Spirit and he is about to receive this vision which is to be articulated and given to the churches, he hears the loud voice like a trumpet. And he turns around, verse 12, and he looks at the voice who was speaking to him and he saw the 7 golden lampstands. Previously, as we looked at verse 4 of Revelation 1, we notice that there are 7 spirits before the throne of God. And as we connected the 7 spirits with what we see here in verse 12, we are reminded that this is not 7 different separate lampstands. But this 7 golden lampstands is like a menorah that was seated and placed next to the Holy of Holies. And it is one lampstand with 7 flames burning from it. And that lampstand represents the presence of God. And as John hears the voice of the trumpet, as he looks and he sees the lampstand and is reminded of the Old Testament imagery of the presence of God, he looked, verse 13, among the lampstands, and there was someone like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now, in this morning's message, we do not have the time to go through all the details of this image, all the clothing, all the things that John is seeing in terms of his vision of the Son of Man in that place. That's next week's sermon. But you can see already the connection that John is making with the sound of the trumpet and some of the images that he sees concerning the Son of Man. Look at the end of verse 14. His eyes were like blazing fire. One of the themes of the messages to the 7 churches is false worship. Some of the churches are neither hot nor cold. Some of the churches don't seem to have any love for God left. Some of the churches are busy at false or insincere worship. And the Son of Man is seated in heaven as John worships, and his eyes are like blazing fire. He can see through the falsehood. He can see the insincere worship in his church. And the sound of the trumpet represents the fact that these churches better wake up, that they better understand the presence of God and what it means to be in the presence of God as they come to worship on the Lord's day. And what it means to be in the presence of the Son of Man with his eyes like blazing fire, who can see through falsehood and insincerity. You notice later on, and we'll go into more detail with these images next week, but as you look at the end of verse 16, or the middle part of verse 16, it says, out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. The book of Hebrews describes a double-edged sword as a sword that brings grace and judgment. A sword which understands someone who is being sincere and someone who is not. The sword of the Word of God brings grace and judgment. The sword of the Word of God, which is proclaimed on the Lord's Day, brings grace to some. And those who are insincere and who do not love God and who do not want to be there, it can bring judgment against them for their rejection of the grace of God. Do you see how John is setting up in verses 9 through 11 the vision of which he is about to proclaim? It is about the worship of God. It is about the worship of God on the Lord's Day. It is about what John sees when he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A vision that God has given to him and for him to reveal to us who are at worship on the Lord's Day. This John, who is in union with his church, the church of Christ, and in union with Jesus Christ himself, now is speaking the words of Christ. This vision of Christ to the church of his day, to the church of our day, and to the church until Jesus comes. And he sees the risen Lord, and he desires to be in his presence and at worship. And he hears the sound of the trumpet, and he gives us this vision to warn us, to remind us of the importance of the worship of God and of being in his presence on the Lord's day until he comes. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this vision that you have given to your servant John. We thank you for the reminder it is for us to worship you and to join with the church universal on the Lord's day as we worship you together. We pray that you would bless us in our worship and in our faithfulness to you, that we would see and recognize that as we serve you in this world and live out your word, though we may suffer isolation from the rest of the world and the culture around us, we find in you and in your church members, fellow participants in this kingdom work. May you help us to see that as we come to worship on this Lord's Day, that we are in your presence. May you help us to know and understand what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven while we are still on earth. May you remind us, O God, of what it means in that worship to stand before you and know that you can see through falsehood, that you can see through insincerity, that you desire us to come as your people to praise you and give you all the glory, so that we are reminded that we are yours, both now and forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.